At this time, I'd encourage each of you to turn with me in your own Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 19, as this morning we'll continue our study of that chapter by looking specifically at verses 5 through 10. As we've come to this point, Babylon is no more. That worldly system, that which is opposed to the Lord, that which follows the bidding of Satan and follows around the Antichrist and worships him and believes all of the lies of the false prophet, all of that is no more. And so now the scriptures transition us from Babylon to the bride. Having witnessed the eternal torment that is indeed Babylon's future, we focus now on the joy of the bride. We find ourselves in the middle of the rejoicing which accompanies a wedding, the great wedding feast of the Lamb. The bridegroom, his bride, having been brought to each other eternally into union with one another. And so we have cause to rejoice this morning. We rejoice as those who are individually invited to take part in this feast, the wedding feast of the Lamb. Now, when we left off in our study of the book of Revelation 2 weeks ago, we heard these words coming from that area that surrounds the throne of God. We heard, "Praise our God, the communal nature of the church, all you his servants, you who fear him, both small and great." Our Lord's servants are called to praise the one who alone is worthy. And so this morning, praise breaks forth. Praise loudly breaks forth amongst the people of God. But before we hear the praise of God's people, let God's people seek his face in prayer. O Lord our God, as we come to your word, Lord God, by your Spirit, won't you open our ears? Won't you open our hearts? That, Lord God, we would not only rejoice in you, but we would walk with you. That we would be faithful to your calling that you have placed upon us. Lord, if we need to be rebuked, rebuke us. If we need to be corrected, correct us. Indeed, train us in righteousness. For we long to be brought pure and spotless to our Lord and Savior. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. We are invited to take part in the great marriage feast of the Lamb. We've been called to rejoice. Let us now enter into this joy as we hear the very reading of God's divinely inspired word. I'll read from the book of Revelation chapter 19. I'll begin in verse 6 and read down through verse 10. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." And the angel said to me, "Write this, 'Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.' Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever.'" Who am I? You know, that's a question that many in our world seem to be on a lifelong search to answer. Sadly, for many, it can lead them to disappointment and even to despair. For others, perhaps it brings contentment and leads to joy. Who am I? This question is often asked by people like me, people who were adopted in their infancy and never knew their birth parents. I worked with this one lady one time, and she was utterly amazed that I had no desire at all to see who my birth parents were. I told her I knew who my parents were. They were the ones who raised me. The only reason I would love to meet my birth parents was to thank them for giving me life when they obviously could have chosen something else. But let me extend that question a little bit further. Who are we? Who are we, this body called Asquith Presbyterian Church, whether we're gathered here physically in the sanctuary or we're gathered around a television or a computer screen or phone watching on live stream or watching later? Who are we, this body called Asquith Presbyterian Church? I mean, what really is an individual church? Are we defined by our denomination? We're part of the Presbyterian Church in America. Are we identified by our worship style? We are a traditional worship church. Are we defined by our doctrine? We hold to the biblical truths of Reformed theology. Are we determined by the individuals, you guys? This is so-and-so's church. You know, our world is obsessed with identity, and by identity, I think honestly what we're really talking about there is labels. What label can we put on ourselves or on someone else to identify them? You know, for many, they will identify themselves by gender, whether it be real or imagined. They'll identify themselves by the tone of their skin. They identify themselves by their wealth or perhaps the lack thereof, by their social standing, by their nation of origin, by the political party they belong to, and what social philosophy they cling to, or perhaps they identify by the church they attend. But all of those things, in reality, none of those things says anything at all about our true identity. Not a one of them. In fact, sadly, I mean, often these labels are really used more often than not to drive a wedge between those who don't have the exact same identification markers that we give for ourselves. Truly, biblically, none of these things speak to the identity of who we are, whether that be individually or corporately. Our identity is only understood within the context of our relationship with, as our text proclaims, our relationship with the Lord, with our God, with the Almighty, with the one who is even now reigning upon the throne. We are not who we might choose to define ourselves to be. We are not who anybody in the world chooses to define us to be. We are precisely who the Lord God Almighty declares that He says we are. So fundamental to the rejoicing of God's people is the understanding of our identity is defined by the sovereign Lord alone. He who created us, He alone can declare what our identity is. And our text tells us we are the bride of Christ. We are those who are invited by the sovereign Himself as guests to His Son's wedding. And we are His servants. That's who we truly are. That's where our identity is found. Now, a bunch of you have known me for a long time. If you read the email that I sent at the beginning of the week with the outline, you saw that I will do something that's not that unusual for me, and that's to look at things backwards. I want us to look at these things in reverse order. Because, you know, we can imagine John has been seeing, he has been hearing all of these amazing things, and he's completely overcome. And overcome with his exuberance, he feels the need to worship, that need that is a created need within each and every one of us. But here that need leads him to bow down to worship an angel, to worship one who is simply a messenger of God. And in what follows, we see the first aspect of our identity is found in the truth that we are fellow servants with all who hold to the testimony of Jesus. This means that fundamentally we are a community of servants. The angel says to John in verse 10, I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers and those who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Literally, the text says, I am a fellow slave with you. Fellow servants, fellow slaves, all serving the sovereign one. Proclamation is that believers are a community of those who are to serve, a community that is based upon the testimony of Jesus. Not based, our identity is not in church name. He doesn't say, I'm a fellow servant with all of you at Asquith. It's with all who hold to the testimony of Jesus. I am not just there with you good, faithful Presbyterians. I'm with all who hold to the testimony of Jesus. I'm not here for just you men or just you women. I'm here uniting all who hold to the testimony of Jesus. He doesn't say, I'm a fellow servant with you who share the same skin tone as I do. We're fellow servants with all who hold to the testimony of Jesus. None of that stuff matters. Think of it. We're fellow servants even with those faithful angels themselves. A community of servants who relies upon his master's word. The angel declares, these are the true words of God. What the community of servants, these fellow servants, those who invest in each other's lives, who seek to serve the Lord their God and to serve his people, they rely upon the word of their master. It is the scripture and the scripture alone, we have repeated often, which is the only rule, the only thing to direct us what it is we are required to believe and how we are to act. How we're supposed to act, what we're supposed to believe, CNN doesn't get to determine that for us. Neither does Fox News. Doesn't get determined by our government. Doesn't get determined by a brilliant or a smooth-talking speaker or a humble, stumbling one either. It is the testimony of Jesus Christ alone, which is found in the Word of God alone. This community of servants is one which finds its guidance only in God's Word. It's one which finds itself abiding in the very Lamb of God, a community that is called, Jesus says in John's gospel, to be a vine which clings to him and to him alone, which finds its nourishment in him. As we abide in Christ, so we are those who must give testimony to Jesus. Notice Jesus doesn't say the angel doesn't say he is a fellow servant with just those who are called as pastors. We are all those who are called to share the testimony of Jesus. That's every single one of you. The youngest in the room right now is Caden. He's called to share God's word. I'm not going to guess which of you is the oldest. But you too are called to share the testimony of Jesus. And every single one of us in between. We're called to share the testimony of Jesus with all those that the Lord sovereignly brings into our lives. Christ abiding, testimony given, servants of the sovereign Lord. But there's one specific role given here for this community of servants. In our calling, we're called to be a community of servant worshipers. We were created, each and every one of us, to worship. And the fact is, each and every one of us does worship. Everyone in the world, whether they believe there's a God or not, everybody worships something. Often, for many, the worship will resemble that like John here in our reading, where he falls and worships an angel. You can see much of folks that want to worship spiritual beings. Others worship themselves. Oh, they might not put it that way, but you see how their world revolves around one thing and one thing only, and that is themselves. Many will worship the creation. We as believers are called to be good stewards, to care for the creation. But we are not to worship. Others worship their ancestors. On and on we could go. But here the angel's words to John are spoken to him in the most emphatic means possible. Do not worship me. And as emphatic as that negative is, so is the positive which follows it. Do not, for I am a fellow servant. God worship is literally what the angel says. Worship God alone. Sola Deo Gloria. To God alone be the glory. As many have noted, there is no place in Christianity, no place in any faith that says it believes in Jesus for the worship of anything but the triune God and Him alone. Here the imperative is fundamental to our Christian lives. We're to worship. We're to worship God, as the hymn writer says, and as you sang last Sunday, all my thoughts and all my words and doings, all my days and all my hours. Worship in your thoughts. Worship through your words. Worship by how you walk in this world. Worship through your giving. Worship every moment of every day. It's not something confined to this seemingly ever-growing longer period of time on a Sunday morning. Let all things be done to the glory and honor of God. The Apostle Paul challenges us. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, when you consider what it is that God has done for you, wretched sinner that I am, while I was yet in my sin, Christ took on my flesh, lived a sinless life, fulfilling the law in my place. Why? So he could die on a cross for me. When you consider that, when Paul appeals then to the mercy of God, he calls us to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which he says is your spiritual worship. Our identity begins to be formed when we see that we are a community of servant worshipers. But prior to that in the text, we are identified in a different fashion. In verse 9, we see that we are the invited guests to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The angel says, "Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." You know, we don't just wake up one day and go, "Ooh, there's a pretty cool party going on over there. I think I'm going to crash it." We are invited guests. But the point that the text requires us to see is that our attendance at the marriage supper of the Lamb is only by God's sovereign invitation. Those who have been invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb are defined here, are expressed here, described here in terms of their calling. It is God's divine initiative That is what is important here. But there's something hidden in our translation of the text. The word invited, the Greek word is keklemenoi. In the Greek, it's what we call, it's a perfect participle. It'd be better translated, we have been invited. We have been called to the marriage supper. We have been called to the wedding supper of the Lamb. The call is an action which was completed in the past, but it continues. It's not just over and done with, as Jesus did on the cross. It is finished. It's completed. No, this call is something that continues on in the present and even into all of eternity. The perfect participle speaks to its permanence, the unchanging nature, the eternal nature of the sovereign invitation and calling. It follows after that familiar thought that we have seen over and over again in our worship services over the last few months that Paul says in Romans, that beautiful chapter, Romans chapter 8, where he ends with, and those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. Because the invitation comes from the sovereign one, because it comes from one who is in his nature eternal, it is in its very nature a permanent invitation. You know, we don't have to worry about losing our invitation. Many years ago, I can remember this vividly, Thanksgiving Day, 1985. What a crazy day to take a day trip. I did a bus trip with a friend of mine to Greensboro, North Carolina. We were going, yes, sadly, to a huge professional wrestling event. Every hour, on the hour, I checked my pocket to make sure I still had our tickets. We don't have to worry about that when it comes to this invitation. We don't have to worry about showing up in our torn and tattered, our filthy rags. We don't have to worry about being turned away because of how we're dressed, like those in the parable Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 12. For as we'll see in just a short bit, we will be provided with the very finest of clothing to wear. And something even more amazing in the sovereign invitation is to consider this. The invitation is given to slaves, to servants. Nobody in their right mind invites the slaves to come and participate in the wedding supper. The servants and slaves are there to serve others. Not to be the ones who are served, but that is precisely who the Lord chooses. Servants. In God's sovereign initiative, he freely chooses that which is despised, that which by the world is often looked down upon, that which may appear to be weak. Those are the ones that God sovereignly chooses to call. We are invited guests to the marriage supper of the Lamb, even as we are worshiping servants. And in this, the angel pronounces that we are blessed. The blessing, though, is in our calling, because the calling is in itself effectual. It produces its desired results. We end up at the wedding feast. Now, this is the fourth of seven pronouncements of blessing in this book. In the very beginning of the book, we heard this. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. We then heard the pronouncement made over the saints who endure. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. We heard too from the lips of our very Savior, behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. In each case, we see that the blessing is pronounced upon those who are faithful, those who keep God's word, those who labor for him, laboring as not the foreman, but as servants, those who keep themselves properly clothed, as we'll see momentarily again. There's great blessing for the invited guest of the sovereign Lord. Great blessing for the worshiping servant. But there is more to our identity. For our text begins with the fact that we are the beautifully adorned bride of Christ. Twenty-two and a half years ago, I stood up front here. And the beautiful bride I saw doesn't compare to what will be presented to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say that with her sitting in the front row. But she's shaking her head in approval, so I'm okay. Our identity as individuals, okay, is found in our servanthood. It also is found in the fact that we are the invited guests. But it is corporately, as the church, the whole church, the invisible church, the united church, that we are identified as the bride. And contextually, we recognize that the bride is here given to us in contrast to the great prostitute Babylon. As the bride, we have received God's sovereign granting of clothing. The latter half of verse 7 and then verse 8 reads the following. For the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. For the moment, I want us just to focus on the part that it was granted to the bride to clothe herself with fine linen. This fine linen defined as righteousness. The bride is granted to be clothed in righteousness. That's not her natural clothing. A bride's natural clothing is, Isaiah tells us, filthy rags. Even the best of our deeds are as filthy rags. Her clothes are naturally tattered and torn, covered with the stain of her sin, unfit to be worn in the presence of the Sovereign One and before the Lamb. You know, she can't put on some new garment because honestly, her closet is filled with all the same clothes. When I was at Loyola, where Julie and I actually first met, we had a physics class together, and there every single day our physics professor had the exact same clothing on. I imagine his closet filled with all the same light brown khaki shirt and khaki pants. That was it every day. Or we could be like those in Men in Black to put on the only suit, the last suit they'll ever wear, a closet full of all the same clothes. That's all the bride has. That's all we naturally have on our own is our own filth and sin. The bride, she can't buy her own clothing. She can't look to her father to go to that fancy bridal boutique and buy a dress for her. For what can buy perfect righteousness? She has nothing with which to purchase it. But as Matthew Henry wrote long ago, these her nuptial ornaments she did not purchase by any price of her own, but received them as the grant of her blessed Lord. We cannot purchase. Stop trying. We cannot earn God's favor. Stop trying. We're called to be faithful. We're called to be servants. We're called to walk in the works which God has prepared for us. But we do so in response to his great work of grace and mercy, not to earn it. By grace alone, God grants that we might be so clothed. Just as our first parents, you know, in the garden, they tried to clothe themselves, but they couldn't. The Lord God in his grace alone does provide that which alone covers. The bride must be covered in the righteousness of Christ. Let us ever sing, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. The bride is granted to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. But on the other side of the coin, the text also challenges us that we must make ourselves ready for the bridegroom. Verse 7 did say that the bride must make herself ready. In one sense, we understand that the bride is granted by grace to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, but we must also clothe ourselves. This is in line with what Paul teaches in Ephesians 2, that we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, but created in Christ Jesus to do good works. To put it in other words, bride has to put on her clothes. She's been given them. We have a responsibility to live in the clothing we've been given. We have a responsibility to work in the clothing which we have been given. She is to live faithfully to her bridegroom and to him alone, showing him and him only love and devotion, waiting expectantly for the day when he will come for her. While the bride works out her salvation with fear and trembling, while she walks in those works which God has prepared for her beforehand, while she clothes herself and while she lives and walks and works in that clothing, she must always remember that her salvation, her identity, is found, though, in what the Sovereign One has granted to her. She is the bride by grace alone. She is presented to the Lamb as pure and spotless by grace alone. She eternally participates in this, which is, yes, even her wedding feast, by grace alone. You see, our world misses the point completely. Identity is and never can be ultimately found in individual or even in corporate description. Our true identity is only found in relationship. Relationship with the Sovereign One. Our national origin, not important. Our earthly citizenship, not important. Our vocation, unimportant. Social status, unimportant. Wealth, unimportant. Political leanings, doesn't matter. Skin tone, doesn't say a thing as to who you are. Gender doesn't speak to who you are. Denominational affiliation, don't even waste my time with that. None of these things provide even just a glimpse into who it is that God says we are, into what our true identity. The only thing that truly defines us, the only thing that truly gives us our identity, the only thing that tells us who we truly are, is our relationship with the Sovereign Lord. So here's the question. He's defined you in three ways. He's defined you as a servant. So are you a servant, or do you find servitude beneath you? Maybe you put on a good face, but inside you're thinking, you know, somebody else ought to be washing those feet. Do you rejoice in being a servant, a bondservant, a slave of the Sovereign One who has redeemed us by the blood of the Lamb? Remember, Jesus came and said, I came not to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom, ultimately for the bride. Are you his invited guest? One who has been effectually called by the Holy Spirit to embrace the Son in regeneration, becoming children of the living God. Those who are invited have the invitation. The paperwork is necessary. Or are we those left to the outside, just looking in, wondering whether or not what that feast is like? The only means of entry is by faith alone in Christ alone. So here's the thing. We are each of us this day invited to participate in the marriage supper of the Lamb. We are invited, called, all of us, to forsake ourselves, to cling to Christ in faith, to come to Him, to die to ourselves, to trust Him. As the hymn says, only trust Him. Only trust Him now. Are we a part of the pure and spotless bride? Or do we still prefer that gaudy allure of that great prostitute Babylon? Will we clothe ourselves in the righteousness of Christ? Or will we try to cling to the works of our own hands and keep those filthy rags, those torn and tattered, stained garments of our sin? Our identity is found in those things. Our servanthood, our invitation, and our membership within the bride of Christ. But there's something else important for us to see as we conclude this morning. Something else in all of these portrayals. They are each and every one of them tied to worship. Servants who worship. Guests who worship. The bride who worships. The great voice of a multitude, John hears, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder. It cries out, hallelujah, praise Jehovah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give Him the glory. As servants, we rejoice in our Master, the Lord God Almighty. As those guests invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, we rejoice in Him who by grace alone has invited us to come to the feast. As the bride, we rejoice in the One who has clothed us. We exalt the name of our great Bridegroom. We give Him the glory, sola Deo Gloria, again. Indeed, hallelujah, praise Jehovah for our God, the God of all who share the testimony of Jesus. Regardless of human labels, identity is found as we share the testimony of Christ. For our Lord God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us live all our days, all our ways. Let us rejoice and exalt and give Him the glory. Amen. And let's pray. Oh, Lord our God, Lord, how we rejoice in that work of Christ. The perfect righteousness given to clothe those who would come to You by faith. Lord, I pray that You would remove those garments of sin from us. By the regenerating work of Your Spirit, enable us to pick up the clothes of Christ. Enable us to more and more die to ourselves and to our sin and to live for Christ, to live for His glory. Lord God, might we be a people, young and old and everywhere in between, be a people who rejoices in the testimony of Jesus. People that rejoices to give the testimony of Jesus. A people that rejoices in the Christ to whom we give testimony. Lord, move within us. Enable us to speak to a world in great need. A world which clings to that which is passing away. Lord, we look for the day, that sure and certain day when Your Son shall come for His bride. Lord, we long for that day. Lord God, now hear us as we rejoice in You, our one foundation. Your church's one foundation. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.